That you would have it that the veil was torn, that we can have these moments with you. And Father God, I just pray now as we turn to your word, Lord, that these tender hearts, Lord, that you have softened this morning, Father, I pray that we will be open to the challenges that you give us, Father, that you will move us on from places where we've been stuck. And God, I just pray, Lord, that you will help me to get out of the way so that you can do what only you can do. And I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Morning. You can take your seats. I don't know who made that happen, but thank you. Okay, so I'm reading from Romans 12, verse 3 to 4 and 12 to 21. And it says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has designed. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good." In summary, choose grace. So we're in a series at the moment when we're looking at the transformative habits that will take us further. And as we go deeper, will take us further. But this week, my title, as is above me or was above me, is always choosing grace. I don't believe I have ever stood on this stage and preached a sermon on something that I have not lived through. And this is no different. So, you know, I'm always here for the wrangle. Today's sermon is no different. Strap yourselves in. And as a woman who considers herself, I do consider myself to lean heavily towards mercy. That is my natural state. So you would think that this message, always choose grace, is super easy for me. And it's just something that comes naturally. It's not a posture that I have to choose. It doesn't require any fortitude or strength or decision, not so. So to do what Paul speaks of, to choose this posture of grace, of being full of grace, is at times, has been at times throughout my life, a challenge for me. So if my voice catches, or if my eyes look a little bit tired at the moment, more shopping bags, or maybe my tone gets a bit louder than normal, I'm going to ask you for your grace, because it's because I've been on the battlefield and I've been in the infirmary and I've also experienced freedom because of choosing grace. Because ultimately, although it is counterintuitive, because it's counterintuitive, to choose grace actually is to choose freedom. It's to choose freedom for yourself, but it's also to grant freedom to other people. You have this great power as somebody who has been given grace, who has understood what grace truly means through your salvation with Jesus, that the veil was torn. You have this great gift. It can give you freedom, but it can call the unjust, those who are oppressive, those who are abusive, it can call them to freedom too. Okay, so there are some clear characteristics or behaviours or inactions that are written about in Romans. And they're really laid out very clearly for us. They say, don't think more highly than you ought to think. Think in sober judgment. Bless those who persecute you. Bless. Do not curse them. Do not be haughty. Associate with the lowly. Never avenge yourselves. Leave it to God. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For me, that verse, this verse, encapsulates what it means to choose grace. If you want to check yourself off, am I choosing grace? Ask yourself, am I thinking too highly of myself? Am I thinking too highly? Am I sober in my judgment of people and of myself? Am I blessing those who persecute me, even if that's just in my thought life? Am I not being haughty? Am I associating with the lowly? Am I seeking to avenge where I've been caused pain? Or am I leaving it to God? If my enemy is in my presence, what's my choice? If they're thirsty, am I giving them water? See, when we choose grace, one of the things that I would ask, and actually when you start to think about those things and those characteristics, you can just think, well, then we're just choosing blind permissiveness then. So we'll just let them get away with it. That's fine. We'll just let people carry on in the sin, because you know what, guys, there's always grace. I remember growing up, I grew up in there's a pendulum of grace as you're growing up in the evangelical church. And at 16, I was going to a church that was maybe lent more towards law than grace, not casting aspersions, allegedly. Nobody come after me. And then we went to this Christian conference with all of these 16-year-olds who were just like, grace. So it became a thing where they were like, guys, don't worry about it. There's grace. No, don't worry. You can do that. There's grace. That's not what we're talking about. Choosing grace is not blind permissiveness. It's not weakness. It's not you saying, do you know what? Go for it. Yeah, oppress me. I'll just sit here in silence. I won't do anything about it. I'll come to that. And it is not ignoring wrongdoing. Choosing grace is clear-sightedness. Choosing grace is identifying the wrongdoing. There's no, you know, identifying the wrongdoing in me, identifying the fact that people are in sin, identifying the fact that somebody's behaviours are causing pain to others or to me. There's no permissiveness of that. We're not blind to it. We can see it in the world. You see at the moment the actions of men in power that are causing disruption in the world. We don't ignore that, pretend that's not happening. But we do see humanity in context. You know, there's a Brené Brown who says they are doing the best they can with the tools they have. Unfortunately, some people's tools are missiles, but let's just keep it in the context of church and our life and our sphere of influence. We see the person, ourselves, in context. By being clear-sightedness, you can say to God, show me what it is. Why are they behaving like this? Why are they choosing this path? Why are they doing this to me? Why am I doing this? Why have I ended up here? This clear-sightedness and God's grace is that he will reveal it to you. Ask, you'll be given. Ask God, what is it? And he will identify humanity in context. But then grace responds. And grace responds with truth and towards redemption. And it's really important that I say towards redemption. Because as you'll see, there is only so much you can do. Your responsibility is to choose grace. Your responsibility is to do all of those things that Paul has said. What happens out of that is up to the person that you are choosing grace towards. So, right, let's be honest. If you know me and Paul, you'll know that we're nothing if not honest. And I'll credit Paul Morton for the next slide, because I like to credit my references. So we were discussing this, and actually, let me go back. Let me go back, because I've missed something. When we're choosing grace, we're going to go back. We do identify the wrongdoing, we see the humanity, but to choose grace is to say, I will not reduce you to your worst act. I will not say that this is who you are. Jesus did not, dying on the cross, say, this is who they are. We have given them time and time again. We've given them the ark. We've given them the Tower of Babel. We've come to them. We've brought them out of Egypt. We've done all of those things. This is who they are. There's nothing else we can do for them. He didn't say that. He said, I will not reduce humanity to your worst act. And there is no worse act than crucifying somebody that you know is the Son of God. But he would not reduce us to that. And in choosing grace, we say to ourselves, I will not reduce myself to my worst act. And we say to others, I will not reduce you to your worst act. But I will see you, I will meet you there, and I will give you truth, and I will point you towards redemption. And that's what we do to ourselves. I will see you, I will meet you there, I will give myself space to change, and I am pointing myself toward redemption. Now we'll go on to the graphs. I'm really sorry if there's a maths teacher in here and this is all wrong, Jamie. The amount of flips I did of this triangle. Right, so if we're honest with ourselves, in our carnality, in our humanity, truthfully, our tendency towards grace is directly affected by our personal lived experience. If I've lived it, I've got loads of grace for you. If I know how that feels and what that temptation looks like, if that's my vice and my foible, I've got loads of grace for you. If I've never lived it and I've never experienced it, and I don't know what that feels like, my humanity might be a little bit judgmental. I might have lots of little strengths. I'll tell you what you ought to do. Now, I know how you're going to get out of this situation because I've never lived it. This is our carnal state. This is humanity in the way that we are when we've never lived it. And also, on the other side, we've got pain caused to me. So on your left, the more I've lived it, the more grace increases. The more pain you've caused to me, the less it lessens. It lessens. I've lost the word. It decreases, thank you. That my tendency towards grace, if you have caused me pain, and the more pain you have caused me, my tendency towards grace decreases vastly. And yet, on the next slide, we are called by this scripture, by the example of Jesus, to have same grace, whether I've lived it or not, whether it's my vice or not, whether I know how that feels or not, grace. Whether you've caused me pain or not, grace. Whether you keep causing me pain, grace. It's this posture and choice, but I don't know about you, I'm bristling. When people have caused me pain, I'm finding this really difficult. When I've not lived it, I don't like this. I want to be able to sit there and say, no, I know what you should do, because that's what I would do. The danger of that, or the paradox that we have, that we live in, which calls us to grace, is this written by Tim Keller. He says, the gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the same time, more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. It may not be your vice, it may not be your foible, you may not be causing that pain to others. In where you are, in the truth of who you are, even if you don't have this clear-sightedness, God has that clear-sightedness. God understands that we are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe. But the paradox of grace is that you are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ in that state, not waiting for you to get better. In that state, you are more loved and accepted by Jesus Christ than you ever dared hope. And what's crazy is that's what's being asked of us. And that is hard. This is a really, really hard thing to do. You know, this isn't just about going deeper because going deeper is a great theory. This is about digging deep, because the more you make these choices and you take on these postures, the more you respond in the way that Jesus responded, the more Christ-like you become. You only have to look at, you know, Christ died when we were still there. You only have to look at the pattern of grace as shown by Jesus. In his greatest pain, emotionally, physically, spiritually, Jesus hung on the cross, cried out you know, you, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm spiritually lonely. Everyone around me were my friends. They've crucified me. Within the last couple of nights, my friends have betrayed me. Judas has betrayed me. Peter has denied me 3 times. Everything I said would happen has happened. I'm hanging on the cross in the greatest of pain, crucified amongst thieves, wrongly convicted, with nails in his hands and feet. Jesus chooses grace. He makes the choice. He identifies the wrongdoing. Everybody could see the wrongdoing. Everybody could see how he was mocked. The people around him understood this was wrong. He's being wrongly convicted. But he saw humanity in context. He said, they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they do. They're ignorant. They haven't yet received the revelation. In their context of their ignorance, before their recognition and repentance, Jesus called to grace. Throughout Scripture, you see Jesus calling to grace. He never, ever denies the wrongdoing. Whenever he stands in front of somebody who sins, you know, the woman accused, the woman at the well, every time Jesus encounters people, he doesn't go, don't worry, there's grace. On you go, don't worry, I love you. He says, this is the thing that you're doing wrong. This is what is going wrong in your life. This is the truth. I meet you, I see you where you are. And he said on the cross, they don't know what they're doing. And then he called to grace and said, Father, forgive them. He interceded on our behalf on the cross. Even Peter, and I love the story of Peter, because even before Peter denied Jesus, Jesus had clear sight about the character of Peter. He knew what he was made of. He knew what he was afraid of. He knew the things that were important to Peter, one of which was probably status in his community. He knew how he would respond under pressure. And he said to Peter, when Peter is saying, no, I won't deny you. I absolutely will not. No, it's just not even in my character, Lord. It's just not who I am. He says clearly, it is in your character. You will deny me 3 times. Even before the sun rises, even before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. He's clear-sighted about Peter in context. And then we know that Peter did deny him 3 times. And then Jesus appears to Peter and he asks him 3 times. For every denial, he asks him, Peter, do you love me? And he calls to grace. He calls to that part of Peter in that relationship and he says, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. Okay, then here's for truth and here's towards redemption. Here's for your restoration for that denial. Feed my lambs. The youngest of them all, the ones that still need to know the truth, feed them for your first denial. Then the second time again, do you love me? You know I love you, Lord. Okay, tend my sheep, look after them, take care of them. When they move from lambs to sheep and they still need tender care, you do that, I'm giving you that, towards truth, towards redemption. And then the final time, Peter, do you love me? Choosing grace. Peter, of course I love you, starts to get annoyed in the scripture. It says he gets frustrated because you know I love you, Lord. Like that didn't matter. That denial didn't matter. It was just because of who I was. It was me and humanity in the context of everything that was happening. And he says, then feed my sheep. He gives him this complete restoration of not just look after the little ones that haven't yet grown. It's look after the little ones that haven't yet grown. Teach them. Then look after the ones that are growing. Then, when they're all grown, feed them. He gives Peter this beautiful, complete restoration. We see that each time, Peter is given accountability and responsibility, and that's what grace does. When you choose grace, because I'm sure all of you have got situations in your mind right now where you're going, look, I'll choose grace for that, but I'm not choosing grace for that. Well, for that person or that situation comes responsibility and accountability, some of which you will never see. If we go back to that graph of the less personal experience I have, the less likely I am to choose grace. It says in Romans, everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Some of you are lambs, some of you are sheep, some of you are new to the faith, some of you have been in the faith for many years, but maybe have lost sight of where it all makes sense anymore. But according to the measure that God has given to you, have sober judgment about who you are, where your development still is. Choose grace to yourself, but understand that that experience is the experience of the person sat next to you. I'm really sorry, I know this is really hard. Everybody needs to take a breath. I'm really aware that I'm going in hard, but this is what I've lived. This is a really hard, dig deep choice and posture. It says in Matthew 7, verse 1 to 3, judge not that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. It is so easy for every single one of us to think, I'm infallible, or in that area, I'm infallible. And so it's really difficult for me to understand why that person would act in that way. Why would they do that thing? I don't understand. It makes no sense to me. But we are really clearly warned, judge not, lest you be judged. Now we think, like, judge not, lest I be judged for the judgment that I give out. So judge not, lest God judge me for the amount of judgment. But I would suggest another way of looking at this. I would suggest, judge not, because careful that life doesn't bring to you that thing that you're judging on. Careful that you don't find yourself in that pit and then call to grace for other people. And that is such a hard thing to hear. But, you know, I know in my life there have been times where I've gone, well, I would never do that. And then all of a sudden, life comes along and here I am feeling like I'm going to do that thing that I judged somebody on before. And you can feel yourself thinking, and yet I would call to grace from others for this and I couldn't give it myself. Okay. So choosing grace is humanity in context. It's clear-sightedness. And it's really important to understand that we are all along on this journey. You know, Jesus with Peter, he referenced lambs and sheep. He referenced the fact that there's a growth journey. And there's a growth journey even in our faith with Christ, where we go from ignorance, where we didn't know Christ, all the way through to maturity. And there are some people in your lives that you encounter in your day-to-day life who are still in the ignorance. So they still don't know Jesus. They still haven't received that enlightenment of who he is. They've still not met with him. And in Luke 23, where he says that they don't know what they do. They're making choices. They don't know what they're doing. They haven't had the revelation of Christ. They're acting out of humanity. That doesn't mean that we are blindly permissive to them. That doesn't mean that we say, well, it's absolutely fine. You can just carry on like that. You call to truth. Grace sees. At this point, grace sees. You don't know what you're doing. Let me gently bring truth to you. And then as we move on, you move to an awakening where, you know, when we're in Acts and all of the people after the upper room, and they're out on the streets, and all of those people who potentially had seen Jesus be crucified and had denied him in that moment in their ignorance, in this moment say, what can we do? What do we need to do? What do I need to do? And you will meet people in that moment who will say, what do I need to do? Grace calls to them. You can call to them gently. And then as we grow in our Christian life, in Titus it says, grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And this is the bit where it gets difficult. If you're a new Christian, this is the bit where it gets difficult, because you've come from ignorance, you've had the great awakening, and now this is where grace is teaching you about saying no to things. But it's so important that you call to grace, not judgment. You don't call to judgment on yourself, because wherever those people are that we're choosing grace towards, wherever you are choosing grace towards yourself, grace is present. Jesus throws grace upon grace, and we have to throw grace upon grace over ourselves and grace upon grace over our brothers and sisters, so that we live in this world of clear-sightedness, seeing you in the context you are, wherever you are in your journey, whatever is happening in your life, and calling each other and ourselves to truth and redemption and maturity. Okay, this is the tricky one. Does everybody need like a little, needs to have a little, whew. Okay, so this is the tricky one, I think. I think it's okay when it's outside of us. But I think when it's about somebody who's caused pain to us, I've said in my experience, the more pain, so I talk about me, because I loved it, no, I'm joking. The more pain that has been caused to me, the harder it is to find grace. If you've had a life where you've had to recalibrate and recalibrate and recalibrate over and over again, gets to a point where you just find it hard to choose grace, to see humanity in context. And Paul gives this really clear instruction. He says, bless those who persecute you. So the opposite of the thing that you want to do. Repay no one evil for evil. Don't seek retribution. Give thought to what is honourable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. Never avenge yourselves. The natural instinct when somebody causes pain to me, pain to people that I love, or has actions that are to my detriment, say, that they have a direct impact on me and the people that I love. To call myself and to call to grace is really hard, because in carnality and humanity, if we're really honest with ourselves, our natural instinct is retribution and self-protectiveness. To just go, oh, let's heap it on you as well. You know, oh no, I don't want you in my life. Our response is visceral protectiveness, almost to the point of, you know, this active defense that can look like retribution. And yet Paul says, no, opposite. You do the opposite of that. But here's what's really interesting, because you're not responsible for anybody. You know, you cannot control somebody's decisions. When you give them grace, you cannot control the response out of that. But there's this really clear line in that scripture, and it says, so far as it depends on you, you are being called to choose grace. What happens beyond that is to God. God says, I will have vengeance where there needs to be vengeance. I will have that. You leave that with me. Now, we've heard these sayings, haven't we? Where Jesus in Matthew 5, he says, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. So these sayings, haven't they? Turn the other cheek and go the extra mile. These have become idioms of permissiveness in our language. So when harm is caused to you, people say, oh, you just need to turn the other cheek. Or, you know, I'm just one of those people that just goes the extra mile. And they've taken on this kind of form of permissiveness that when I was preparing this word, I just thought, it doesn't make sense to me, because there's got to be some action in it. Why would Jesus say this? Well, here is this theologian called Walter Wink, who gives a really interesting perspective on these scriptures, and it is backed up with, it's written into law of that time, and I'm looking at Simon, I have done my reading, Simon Joshua. But it is, you know, there are references to these sort of laws, which is where this thought of these scriptures come from. Okay, so in his writings, Walter Wink provides this third. So not retribution against your enemy, not weakness and permissiveness against your enemy, but this third option. So in the scripture, it specifically says right cheek. If somebody hits you on your right cheek. So in that time, that was a right-handed society. So if I have to, if I'm going to hit somebody, I don't. I'm very gentle. But if I were to, and I'm aiming for their right cheek, it has to be the back of my hand across their face. The back of the hand across the face was reserved for masters and slaves. It was a humiliation. In the law, if somebody of your equal, so if you were to strike somebody, you would have to pay 200 of their currency. If you struck them with your backhand, it was 400 of your currency because of the additional humiliation of the backhand. So Jesus is saying in this right-handed society where Roman occupation, where somebody causes humiliation to you and oppresses you by slapping you on your right cheek with the back of their hand. You imagine this, somebody slaps you with your right cheek on the back of your hand. So I've just had that. Now I turn my cheek and I say, now do it with an open hand as your equal. Because the only person who can hit me with the open hand to my left cheek is my equal. So if you're going to hit me again, you do this cheek. I'm your equal. You restore dignity back to yourself, but also you give them the opportunity as the oppressor to continue in your oppression. It's risky. Continue in your oppression or restore to me my dignity. Acknowledge me as your equal. Jesus is speaking to the authority that we have. Even then, when he talks about the go the extra mile. So, the extra mile at that time, obviously it was the occupying Roman army, and they had rules in terms of the Angaria rule was soldiers would move things, would move equipment and things across the country. And the Angaria rule, because of the Roman way of not over-oppressing, so acknowledging that they were oppressive, but not over, let's not over-oppress them, guys. Let's make them so that soldiers, the Angaria rule said that soldiers were allowed to hand their 85-pound bag to a civilian, a Jewish civilian, and make them carry it only 1 mile. They were not allowed to let them carry it a further mile. So they would have to then find another civilian for that civilian to take it the next mile. So Jesus is speaking into that. He's saying, well, and also that was if they did make them go an extra mile, then according to the Angaria rule, it meant that they were in infraction of the military code. So they were at risk of being disciplined if they were found to have made somebody go a second mile. So Jesus is saying, don't resist them in the way that you go, no, I won't. I won't take it a mile. You say, yeah, I'll take it, and then I'll go an extra mile, and it's your choice whether you oppress me further in this way. It's this resistance of knowing who I am and who I am in Christ and saying, under this authority, I'll do extra if you need me to do extra because I know who I am. I know the strength that has been given to me. It is total disarmament of the oppressor. Choosing grace is the total disarmament of the oppressor. You choose freedom. You see, what Walter Wink suggests is that it's a just means of opposing somebody who oppresses you, but also in doing so, you present it to them as an opportunity for them to become just, for them to continue or stop their actions towards you, or if they're in sin, for them to continue or to stop. Now, when we're choosing grace, we're responding in truth. And again, I'll take you back to that. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. We've got a saying in our family, and it's drawbridge up. And sometimes we'll just go, drawbridge up, that's it. I can't, if there are tricky situations or there are people that are oppressive towards us and we have to lay boundaries, it's just become part of an envelope where I'll just say, do you know what, I'm just going to have to drawbridge up for a bit. But what that means is that it's okay in choosing grace, particularly if there are difficult situations, particularly if it's an oppressive relationship. It's not blind permissiveness. It's not staying in a place of oppressiveness. You can have boundaries. You know, this American term, boundaries. But you can set clear lines. Jesus did it himself in Luke 4:28-30. He practiced what he preached. A crowd was pushing him towards the edge of the hill. So his back is to them and they're pushing them. And what does Jesus do? It says in scripture, he turns, he faces them, and he walks through the crowd and goes on his way. He did exactly the thing that he told them to do. Here are these people pushing him. He turns, he faces them, cannot push me, quietly walks through the crowd and takes himself away. It says in John 2:24 that many people came to believe, but it says Jesus did not entrust himself to everyone because he knew them, he saw them. So he was careful of who he entrusted himself to. And when they were trying to trip him up, it says that he withheld answers. So he said, I'm not going to tell you under which authority I do this. He wouldn't credit them with an answer when he understood their motives, but he's still choosing grace. He's not seeking retribution against them. He's always in a position of truth and towards redemption. Okay, I'm not saying any of this is easy. I can feel the heaviness in the room. I wish that Jamie had given me a really nice, happy one. But he didn't. So, thanks, Jamie. But when we choose grace, we choose this clear-sightedness. We choose to respond to the humanity in context. And we seek redemption and truth. And it is not easy. It's not easy. And Corrie ten Boom tells this story, and I think she puts it better than I could ever put it. She tells a story of she was visiting a church and she's preaching on forgiveness and freedom. And at the end of the service, she's approached by a man who she recognises to be a guard from Ravensbrück, which is the concentration camp that she and her sister were imprisoned in. And so I'm just going to read what Corrie ten Boom says. She says, and that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the centre of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Now he was in front of me, hands thrust out, a fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard in there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fraulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were also able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives. Those who nursed bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness, to choose grace, is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness, to choose grace, is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then with healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. And having thus learned to forgive in this hardest of situations, I never again had difficulty in forgiving. I wish I could say it. I wish I could say that merciful and charitable thoughts just naturally flow from me from then on, but they didn't. If there's one thing I have learned in 80 years of age, it's that I can't store up good feelings and behavior, but only draw them fresh from God each day. And so we're going to move into a time of response. And there is a direct challenge to each of us. In all of our meetings with everyone we meet, whether that be somebody who is in the faith or outside of the faith, whether that's in your family, in your relationships, will you choose grace? Will you choose to have clear-sightedness, see them in their context, and respond with truth towards redemption? Will you hold out your hand? In doing so, do you need to reclaim dignity and authority? And do you need Jesus to supply the feeling? I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. We're going to go into a time of response. So we've got the prayer team over here. If you're in a place where you just need to again come back to Jesus and just say, you know, I do lean towards judgment, or I do lean towards lack of grace, then if you just need some time with God, you can come over here and nobody will pray for you. But if you're in a place where you think, actually, do you know, I need Jesus to supply the feeling, then you only have to go to the prayer ministry team and say, I just don't want to tell you, I just need Jesus to supply the feeling. And I know that they will pray with you and stand with you. And in God's grace, he will supply the feeling. Amen. I'm just going to pray and then we'll move into a time of worship and response. Jesus, I thank you. I know this has been a harsh one. I thank you for your grace, Lord. I thank you for your willingness to bring us to this posture of grace and this choice of grace, because you understand that it is freedom for all. Father, the freedom that you brought to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus is not just for us in this room, but it's for the world out there. And the only way they see that is if the church responds in a way that is countercultural and that we respond in grace. Jesus, I just ask now as we go into a time of response, Lord, that you will supply the feeling where it needs to be supplied, Lord, and that we will move into a posture of grace. Amen.